Thank you, Tricia. So yeah, Christ the King, it's what we have been building towards really all year, but mainly in the last couple of weeks, it's where Matthew has been directing us to in this last sort of chapter, this teaching block we've been looking at, where Jesus pronounces judgment firstly on the rulers of Israel, and then latterly we have this phrase here. So we've seen where we've been going with this. Over the last few weeks, the contrast between the disciples and the Pharisees who gave every impression of wanting to be holy and living a holy life, yet never actually doing so. And we've seen how Jesus has been encouraging his disciples to be aware that he is coming back. And whilst we don't know when, you need to be prepared for that event. Unlike the foolish bridesmaids, disciples need to be ready for Christ's return at any time. And we saw that the best way that we can be prepared for this is by living kingdom lives as set out in the Sermon on the Mount. If we live like Jesus did, if we do the things Jesus did, then we are ready for his return. Because this comes now to the end of our history, when Jesus returns as king, where creation is remade into this kingdom of God that encompasses all creation. And it turns out when that happens, we will have to stand face to face with Jesus and account for ourselves. Now, fortunately, this reading tells us what the criteria that Jesus will apply when we come to this point in our life. Now, in the days before an established and professional judiciary, one of the functions of the king was to execute justice. Parties would come before the king in the king's court and plead their case, and the king would judge the matter. Now, even today, that name has stuck with us. We still have courts of justice, which technically are the king's courts. The royal seal is always clearly visible in any courtroom that you go into to show that this is the king's court you are now entering. Very often a mace in high court proceedings, a mace will be carried in before the judge. The mace, of course, the symbol of royal authority to show that the king is involved in these proceedings. These are the king's courts about to administer the king's justice. So while we've been looking at the role of the king in Israel, the leader of the people, the monarch who rules them, the head of state, all these things. Also, we now see the function of the king is to administer justice. And as King Jesus, he will be no different. He will carry out this function of judgment on us. So we know it's inevitable that he's going to return. We now know it's inevitable that we will face judgment when he does. We know this because Matthew uses the word when. It's not if the king returns, it's when the king returns, this is what's going to happen. Now, for all the doomsayers that we have in church history, this is the only passage in the New Testament which covers what happens at judgment. So if you want to know what's going to happen at judgment, this is the only guidance we have. Seated on the throne of the kingdom of God, Jesus gathers all the nations before him. This means everyone. Nobody escapes judgment. Every single person on earth faces judgment. And then they're separated into these two groups, much like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. I thought goat herds were a thing, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe shepherds look after both, I don't know. But it's an unusual image. We're thinking, what is going on with the sheep and the goats? But again, we need to put ourselves in first century Palestine, where this is a very common occurrence. So the sheep and the goats all graze together during the day. And then at night, goats apparently are less hardy animals. They're not suited to staying out on hills overnight. So the goats would have to be brought in and kept in a barn overnight or a stable. If we're having a nativity, we'll have a stable. And then they would be let out again in the morning. So it's obviously important when it comes to nightfall that whoever's looking after these animals can distinguish between the sheep and the goats so that the more vulnerable goats can be taken away and put into the barn, stable. Now, unless you're me, who apparently I'm the only person that can't distinguish between sheep and goats, they look pretty similar from a distance. It's only once you're up close, once you've lived among them, once you've seen them, that you get this idea of what's a sheep and what's a goat. And it turns out there's only two types of people. There's sheep or there's goat. That's it. And the sheep are put on the right-hand side while the goats are put on the left-hand side. So already we're thinking, aha, here we go. It's much better to be a sheep than a goat, because the right hand of the king is the favored spot. Those on the right hand side are blessed, they're fortunate, they're invited to take up their inheritance, they're told you can enter the kingdom which has been prepared for you. And the reason they're in this privileged position is this. They fed the king when he was hungry. They gave the king a drink when he was thirsty. They welcomed the king as a stranger, and they clothed the king when he was naked. They cared for the king when he was sick, and they visited the king when he was in prison. And that is what has made them sheep. That is the conduct that has brought them into this category of sitting on the right hand of the king. And this comes as a surprise to the sheep, because they're thinking to themselves, pretty sure I'd remember feeding the king. Pretty sure I'd remember that time the king was in prison and I went to see him. And they say to the king, well, when? When did these things that you say happen? Because frankly, I don't know what you're talking about. And they're told, whatever you did for the least, you did for me. And the surprise is replicated on the other side. Those who face negative judgment are told, you're facing negative judgment because you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't give me a drink when I was thirsty. You didn't welcome me as a stranger. You didn't clothe me when you were naked. You didn't visit me in prison and all these things. And again, the goats are as confused as the sheep because, again, they have no memory. They're pretty sure they would remember not feeding the king or not giving the king a drink of water. They're loyal subjects of the king. Of course, if they saw the king, they would do these things. What are you talking about, my lord? I have no idea what you're saying. And the answer is the same. Whatever you did for the least in your society, you did to me. Now, we can imagine the people of Israel are utterly shocked when they hear this. Matthew's first audience are utterly reeling at this because this makes no sense. But it should come as no surprise because Jesus has been going on and on and on about this all throughout his earthly ministry. From the very beginning of Matthew's account, where we have the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sets out how life is meant to be and how life in the kingdom is actually lived, we have seen this behavior. He has modeled his own ministry on these behaviors. He has literally fed the hungry. He has literally given thirsty people water to drink. He has literally welcomed those who were strangers, the marginalized, the oppressed. He's brought them in. He has literally provided for those who have nothing and has literally cured those who were sick. And having done all this, he says to his disciples, go and do the same. Go and do likewise. Go and be me in the world and do what I have done. And he's resourced the disciples to enable them to do so. He's given them the Sermon on the Mount. He's given them teaching. He's given them, they will receive the gift of the Spirit that will enable them to go on and do this. And he's warned them time and time again about the consequences. Jesus is now running out of time, and he's giving his disciples these final instructions on the most important stuff they have to remember, and this is it. He just spent time criticizing the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their failure to do these things, to care for the least. They've lived these lives that don't reflect their spoken values, and he's called them out on it, and he's warned the disciples not to be like this, and he's going away, but he will come back. And servants will need to give an accounting. So be awake, because you don't know when it's going to be. Now we can see why. Now we can see why Jesus has stressed to his disciples the importance of being prepared and awake and living kingdom lives. Because when he does come back, he's judging them. And some are judged righteous, and some are judged unrighteous. Justice was so important in Judaism. It's such a fundamental concept to their understanding of the world. They knew the world was wrong. They knew the world was imperfect. They knew there was injustice. And most of their laws were actually addressing these injustices and trying to redress the balance and make things better for people. They have specific instructions in Hebrew Scripture to care for the least. They have to leave the edge of your crops so the poor can come in and take food. You have to care for widows. You have to care for orphans. You have to care for people who can't look after themselves. Those who are seen as the most disadvantaged actually have laws protecting them in Hebrew Scripture. All prophets speak about God's distress, at God's call to care for the least going unheeded and uncared for. The prophets remind Israel time and time and time again of their obligation to care for one another, to love one another, to look after one another. And when they're in exile in Babylon and they're rewriting their scriptures, they're theologically reflecting on judgment for not living as God has called them to be. They rationalize all the terrible things that have happened to them as God's judgment because they have failed to be God's people. And then Jesus comes along, who is the law. He embodies it, everything he does. And he shows us the law is the standard, this ideal that shows us God's holiness. And we can't do that. We can't live that level. But we see in Jesus how it is we're meant to behave, and we're graced and told, go on and do these things. It's the example Paul uses as his model for living as he spreads his gospel message. In his behaviors, based on the behaviors of Jesus, he calls to attention what it is we're supposed to be doing. And that's the critical point. Why is there so much emphasis on Hebrew scripture on just and fair treatment of others? Why do the prophets obsess over it? Why does the law mention it? Why does Jesus embody it? Because it's the sole basis on which we are judged. Friends, there's no reference to doctrine in this passage. There's no reference to grace. There's no reference to justification. There's no reference to forgiveness of sin. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, tell me the Ten Commandments. Recite the Nicene Creed. Tell me the five marks of mission of the Church of Scotland. He doesn't ask any of those things. What he says is, how have you treated others? That's what matters. Caring for the other isn't just a nice thing we're supposed to do. It's not something that we do as an extra credit course in Christianity. It's not an optional add-on. It's not something that makes us a higher class of Christian. It's what makes us followers of Jesus. The very foundation of our lives is this. How do we treat one another? It's the basis on which Jesus has already judged the Pharisees, saying, you do one thing and say another. You oppress the people and do nothing to help them. This is not God's call. It's not this massive sin that condemns the Pharisees. It's this consistent failure to love that condemns them. This failure to be transformed people, open-hearted, loving, gracious, compassionate, generous people. That's what condemns them. It's what we are judged on. Now, I'm glad you're sitting down because this next bit will come as a shock to you. But I was actually interviewed by the Church of Scotland before they let me in. I was in Australia and they set up a Zoom call and they interviewed me to make sure I was a fit and proper person. I know, it's shocking. I know, I'm here. And one of the questions I was asked in that interview was this, and I'm maybe opening up a secret here of Church of Scotland thinking. They said to me, if you could only ever preach one sermon again, what would it be on? And I said this passage, because as far as I'm concerned, this is the most important teaching we have. How we treat one another matters. Now, we're in this time when the church has been wrestling with doctrine, difficult questions. And, you know, I don't need to name them. You all know what I'm talking about. We're talking about sexuality. It splits churches apart. It causes fractures. It causes people to leave the church. It causes friends to stop speaking to one another. It causes all sorts of ructions and factions. And we've had that. And then we've got this presbytery restructure. And I saw last week, huge outcry because they're closing a church up in Ellen area. And congregations are hurting. They're expressing pain. And we had a presbytery meeting on Thursday night where a great deal of hurt and pain was being expressed over the possible closure or whatever of a church. And it hurts. So as a church, we've gone through these periods of hurt and division and harm. And this is where we need to come back to this, because this is what I hung on to during all the debates going on, both in Australia and here, over church division, over church doctrine, over church policy. This is where I kept coming back to. Sheep are sheep, not because they hold to some theological doctrine, not because they hold to some tenet or value. Sheep are sheep, not because they apply scripture, some interpretation of scripture. Sheep are sheep because they love one another. Sheep are sheep because they have heard the words of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, and have applied it to their lives, and they live it. Jesus said this, hear the good news, the kingdom of God has arrived. Good news for the poor, the oppressed will be relieved. The blind will see the year of the Lord's favor is upon you. And then live that as a reality and call those who follow him to do the same. Now, again, you're thinking, gee whiz, this sounds awful like saved by work. You're going right down the saved by works path again. That's not my intention. We are saved by faith. Sola fide. I get it. But we are fortunate that when we stand before Jesus, we have that as our lifeline. That's what gets us through judgment, faith in Jesus Christ. But let me say again this. If faith is genuine, if you truly believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, if you truly believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, then you will let your life be shaped by that belief, and you will live a different person. You will be transformed if your faith is genuine. We show love because God first loved us. We show grace because God first graced us. We show compassion because God first showed us compassion. And we serve because God served us. By ministering to the least, we show the character and nature of God, because we've seen that in the person of Jesus Christ. A goat doesn't wake up and think, "Today I'm going to be a sheep." A goat's a goat. Nor does a sheep wake up and think, "Today I'll be a goat." Sheep are sheep and goats are goats because that's who they are. That's their character. They live according to that. A Christian lives as Christ because that's who they are. By agreeing to follow Jesus Christ, they are accepted. Their nature and their character then begin to transform by the influence of the Holy Spirit coming to bear upon them. Responding to the grace they have been shown, they live in a different way. Now, we might all have been born goats, I get it, but the point is, through the influence, through the leading of the Spirit, we are transformed into sheep. There's a tendency to see Christianity as rule-based, as a system of rules that which we must adhere to, and we worry about the final exam. Are we going to pass? Can we remember enough? Can we remember all the things Jesus said? Do we remember what Moses said to Israel? What was it Joshua demanded people do when they entered the promised land? And then we think, well, do you know what would really help me if I had a Bible that had the words of Jesus in red so that they actually stood out and I could clearly see what he said? What version of the Bible should we have? Well, King James, obviously, that's the real one. The best version of the Bible is the one you read, the one you implement, the one you use as a witness to God and become a new person. What if all that matters is that Jesus was serious when he said the most important thing is to love God and to love your neighbor? What if that was it? What if it isn't that time you forgot to say bless me after I sneezed, but that time you saw someone in trouble and chose not to love? Personally, this is the passage I come back to time and time and time again over what's the right thing to do. Turns out, it doesn't matter. What's the loving thing to do? That's what matters. Maybe it matters more that I just treat everyone I encounter with love and grace and compassion and respect and forgiveness. Maybe that's more important than knowing just exactly what Paul meant when he's talking about pornographics in the church to the Corinthians. Maybe instead of going into the Greek of what does that word pornographia actually mean, maybe we should just love each other. And maybe leave the judgment part to the king, because that's his function. Maybe we could just love. So friends, we celebrate Jesus Christ, King of Kings, on Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ as it's sometimes called. Might you look forward to the coming of the king and the ultimate realization of God's kingdom around us? Might you be prepared, might you be ready, might you be awake, might you be all those things, but might, over everything else, you simply live lives of love, of grace, of compassion, of mercy, and forgiveness. Might you serve and minister to the least as our Lord himself did, and find that that is the most eloquent expression of the gospel you could ever conjure up, and might you see the face of Jesus Christ in all that you serve. And in doing so, proclaiming Christ is King in all you say and do. Amen.